Pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, if you move real quickly, you got a chance to jump in here on the queue. If you're one of those that, man, I always want to get in there, well, today's your day. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, there's 8 of us, so we've got room for 2 more jump in here. You go to CoachDaveLive.com, click on Join the Huddle, and come right in here and be part of our discussion today, January 9th. How can that possibly be? January 9th, 2017. We're 2 weeks away today, I believe. We're 2 weeks away from our year anniversary of being here on the queue. Maybe we ought to have some type of party or something. You start doing some math. It's like I was having a discussion with a guy the other day who was afraid that maybe some of you guys are just kind of loose cannons out there, that we're waking up loose cannons. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I've been meeting with these guys 5 days a week for 50 weeks now. That's why. That's 250 sessions. You think that? Do you know there are 250 of these shows online that you can go watch? 250 of them. And one of my challenges every morning is trying to figure out how to keep it fresh without losing folks. Because there's a lot of, you know, when you build a foundation, it's like when you're coaching a football team. It's the way I always try to think of things. Seniors are ahead of the sophomores. They just always are. The seniors know more than the sophomores because they've been through their sophomore year and their junior year, and they know it. They know the system. And so this is a little bit like that. Freshmen and sophomores are joining us every day, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I mean it in that we are certainly we're presenting a different – that's not even the right word. It's not a different gospel because it's the real gospel. We have how can I explain it without using the word different? Our slant is a little bit, doesn't fall right in line with what everybody else is doing. I believe it's the gospel. We're preaching the gospel. We're not preaching a different gospel. In fact, if we really wanted to get down and have a discussion about it, that is part of our problem. See, we all take certain aspects of the gospel, and then that becomes our gospel. You do the name it, claim it thing. You could be the Joel Osteen, everybody loves everybody gospel. You can become the legalistic gospel, the, you know, no long pants and buns for the women. You could do that. And you could become the part of the gospel where men have to wear beards. And you could become the part of the gospel, which is now what they call the Hebrew roots movement. I'm not criticizing any of these. You can become Pentecostal, where all you do is speak in tongues and worship in the spirit. You can do that. Which one of those is the real gospel? See, that's part of the issue we're dealing with. And I've been studying stuff over the last several months, trying to, you know, as we dive into some of these things that we talk about here on the huddle, I want you to know that I don't just casually dive into some of this stuff. I just don't. I do a lot of research on it. I watch a lot of stuff because I don't want to bring any more falsehood. We have enough falsehood. Last thing we need is more falsehood in the church, in the gospel. So I try to bring this stuff and try to lay it out in front of all you guys. Say, listen, I don't know. This is, I see this. Tell me what you think. And in fact, I saw I got part of a Facebook discussion this weekend on the Nephilim, the Book of Enoch, again, and it's kind of refreshing to see that more and more people are beginning to go where no pastor has ever took them. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I want to do. I want to try to take us all places we've never been. We call that exploration. It's a good thing, right? We went to the moon. At least they tell us we did. You're gonna think I'm crazy now. If we went to the moon, how come we didn't go back? If we went to the moon, how come we're not there now? Why don't we have a colony up on the moon? How come we went to the moon, went there maybe 3 times, 4 times, and all of a sudden, boom, stop, never again. That's it, never again. Or was it part of the whole Russia weapons race, Cold War? A lot of fascinating stuff, you know, a lot of fascinating stuff. That's why I wonder back when John F. Kennedy was murdered, they sealed his records for like 50 years or something like that. Why would you seal the records? What is there in the records that you would seal that the people aren't able to see it? And all that does is just lead to more corruption and more dishonesty. Barack Obama sealed his records when he was elected president. Why would he seal his records? Why don't we make a law saying no sealing of records? Everything is out in the open so we all can see what it is we're dealing with. Because we now sit, I got somewhere I'm going, stay with me. We now sit 8 years removed from the election of Barack Obama. And if we look over our shoulder up in where people are sitting up in the cheap seats, we would have to admit we elected a Muslim sympathizer. I think we elected a Muslim, but we had certainly elected a Muslim sympathizer. And can you believe that Obama's last year of his presidency, what did he focus most on? Homo marriage. He drove that sucker through, getting transgender bathrooms, trying to get men in women's bathrooms and women in men's bathrooms, and getting transgender surgeries for our guys in the service. What the heck's going on there? What is going on? Well, to me, it all comes together in the fact that they're just the battles over the truth, and there just isn't a whole lot of truth out there. There just isn't. I want to talk to us a little bit about that. Before I do, a little bit of a debriefing. Anybody got anything to share specifically from the weekend that you want to throw out on the table? Anything you heard at church that you want to argue about or anything like that? I want to give you a chance to speak now or forever hold your peace.
Russ is up and walking.
Yes, I said that. Russ Dizdar will be on with us tomorrow. He will be on with us tomorrow. So that's good.
Yeah.
Sarge, I'm going to say that again, folks. Russ Dizdar is going to join us tomorrow. I heard from Russ this morning, and I feel bad. We'll let him tell the story tomorrow, but he said he was in bed 20 days. Didn't leave. I don't have it backwards. In bed 28 days. Didn't leave his room for 20 days, if you can believe that. And just this weekend, he was able to get up and around when some folks came in and prayed for him. I feel bad because we should have been in stronger intercession about it. I guess didn't realize how serious it was. But he emailed me this morning, said he'd like to join us tomorrow. Hey, Sarge, you put over here Nephilim, rebellion, LGBT, pedophilia. What do you mean by that, Sarge?
What I mean is the Nephilim, they're the ones that originally brought all of this immorality into the manifestation of the world we live in. And they're not done, which is why you see what's happening right now with the pedophilia rings. That stuff's all out there. Pizzagate is real. And even though they want to believe that it's fake news, you know, it's still, I think Trump's waiting until he gets in place and he gets his federal prosecutors in place before he can start doing anything. Because right now he's a lame duck until he can. But this is not done. And I believe this stuff's going to come out. And people's hearts are going to be shocked when they find out how corrupt these governments are around the world.
But we're not shocked, are we? Because the nature of man, the nature of man without the Holy Spirit of God is towards evil. And the depth of that evil is we can't, you know, you just think about your own life. If you find yourself in a mess, a problem, you've done something illegal, you've done something, the natural reaction is to cover it up. And the more it gets exposed, the more you cover it up. It's a natural, it's just natural. All wrong behavior, here's your nugget for the day. All wrong behavior begins with wrong thinking. You understand that? The thief never thought he'd get caught. The guy that snuck around on his woman, or on his wife, never thought he'd get caught. The guy who stole from his work never thought he'd get caught. The guy, go ahead, Nate, whatever. You never thought, if you ever thought you would get caught, you wouldn't do it. But you never think you will. But that's why we have the old Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows you've been bad or good. You'd never get away with it. And if we could get that in our mind, that I'm not going to get away with this. See, one of the problems we have, one of the reasons we feel that way is because we do see so many people get away with it, don't we? Everywhere we look, they're getting away with it. We look at Hillary and Obama and that mess in Washington, D.C., they're all getting away with it. That fool, dare I say it, John McCain and Lindsey Graham, those fools. Huh? and people continue to elect them into office. And I saw Nancy Pelosi saying something the other day. See, it's beyond stupid. It's demonic. It's just absolutely demonic. And we buy it and we believe it. It's craziness. Anybody else? Anyone pound in here on? I got some good stuff here, someone, I think.
Oh, I want to throw in something about Lindsey Graham for just a minute.
Yeah, he's your guy, isn't he? He's your
back,
guy.
Back in 2000 and I guess it was when he was up for re-election. And there were 62 groups, like various Tea Party groups, conservative groups, and all different kinds of things. 62 separate groups around the state of South Carolina got together and had a big resist boom bomb meeting that we're going to end unity. We're going to unify, and together we're going to oppose Lindsey Graham. We're going to find one candidate to run against him, or to run against him, and we're going to convince the other candidates to drop out, so it's one-on-one, and we'll get rid of him. And you saw what happened. 6 candidates on the ballot against Lindsey Graham, and Lindsey Graham creamed them all. Unity is the answer, and unity is the problem.
It is, Larry. It is. And it's time for us to try to wake up and pull back a little bit. That's one of the reasons we're here at the show, because we see that even what they call unity in the church doesn't even exist. There's unity in the church as long as you are unified with them, unified with their doctrines and their sets of belief. But boy, as soon as you pull away from that, Rich put up here the difference between loosed and bound canons. It's called self-control. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit. That's why these guys are unrestrained in their sin. They're unrestrained. There's no restraint. And then you look at, you think about Obama and Hillary and those guys. Once they realize they can get away with it, now there's literally no restraint at all. Remember, that's what the Bible tells us, that the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 12 real quickly. Then I got some stuff I want to bring up to you here. What did I say? Hebrews. Thank you, Lord. Jerry will get up before me. Jared's a good man. He's got it up there. This is just all good stuff. See, if we would be taught in church to simply apply, just apply the word. If we could get away from all the religion, all the do's and the don'ts, you know, I feel this sometimes, Rich, 240 shows, whatever we've done. And I don't want to sound like a burden, because it's not a burden, but I think, how do I keep this fresh? How do I keep it fresh? And I don't sit here behind this camera and say, well, I want to say something Roger's going to like, and I want to talk about something that Tim's going to like, and well, I want to make sure that I keep Rich happy. I don't think that way. But I do want to keep it fresh. And I wonder, when a pastor is coming up with his own sermon, what's he thinking of? So, you know, my sermon this Sunday, who's he addressing his sermon to? Because I think that really has a lot to do with it. If he's trying to keep people happy and try to keep them comfortable and try to keep them coming back, he's probably not going to hit this hard-hitting stuff. And it all goes back to what we started, that vein that we got in last week that I'm in a little bit again this week, the idea that train the dad to train the family. As Rich said, Rich's battleground's at home, in his own home. If we were taught that, and we're not. I'm in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So it's clear, a couple things in that first chapter, a couple things are very clear. We got a race to run, and there's a lot of sin tripping us all up, and a lot of undue weights and a lot of undue baggage. And he says, listen, you're going to be able to run this race. You got to get rid of it. I'm still on my diet. My wife said to me the other day, honey, you're losing your belly. There's nothing that will inspire a man more than for his wife to say, you're losing your belly. And I'm able now to run in a way I wasn't able to run 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Shake off that weight so easily ensnares. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Ooh, hey, how about that? The finisher of my faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hey, Rich, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Right, just right there. I fasted again last week. I didn't tell you guys. I went 5 days. Spiritual discipline. You talk to the average person, man, I haven't eaten since breakfast. I think like they're a hero. I fasted again because it's a spiritual discipline. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation, speaketh unto you as unto my children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, Rich, God deals with you as with his sons. For what son is he whom the daddy doesn't chasten? But if you be without chastisement, talking about these guys get away with everything, right? And scourges every, I'm sorry, I lost my spot there. But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are you bastards, not sons. And furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather have subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastise us against their own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastising for the present seems to be fun. I guess not, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Cool. So let's do a little bit of chastising here this morning. Let's talk about something. I was gone all weekend. I want to stay. I'm kind of in this family theme still. Lord woke me up. I'm still in the family theme. My wife and I, we went to Chicago this weekend. And we only went to Chicago because my son-in-law, who's from Chicago, was going back to a wedding of one of his friends. And so my daughter said, hey, Dad, said to my wife, would you come and babysit the kids while we go to the funeral on Saturday night? So we said, sure, we'd be glad to do that. And we left on Thursday. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday in a hotel room with a 2-month-old, an 18-month-old, and a 5-month-old. Six-year-old. I mean, it's like unbelievable. And I got a great appreciation, number one, for how my daughter handles raising 3 children. That itself that's for the young people for sure. But the melding of family together, my, are we ever losing that? I want to share with you right now, guys, an email that I got this weekend. Jared pulled up here, just says email. Yep. Now I'm going to go tell you who sent me this. She's probably listening. And I read this to my family yesterday on the way home. Listen, guys, the most important thing we have is family. And if we can't bind our families together, we failed. She writes, Coach, you talk about Christian families losing their children in a biblical sense. But even those of us who haven't lost them in this way have lost them to the ways of society. The doctor's always right. The weather dictates where one chooses to live. Politics is for the secular-minded, technology, etc. Dave, I assume that's your husband, and I grew up attending Catholic school. Many Catholic families relied 100% on nuns and priests for all teaching and praying. Any old Catholics say amen? Huh? When you were a Catholic, you did not mess with that religious stuff. That was for the pros to do it. You didn't go home teach your children nothing about it. That's what they did that. They had catechism. Yep. Many never mentioned religion in the home, and some were insane about it. get on your knees and pray the rosary beads three times. Well, we left the church after we were married, and although our true feelings were only internalized, we never gave up on our love for God and his son, Jesus. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. We began to read the scripture in our early 30s. Because we both struggled with academics early in life for different reasons, it was not surprising that we both felt incompetent in biblically training up our six children. So we consciously depended heavily on our church families throughout the years. We presented our world with six wonderful young adults. Today we have five strong believers. One has left due to much suffering arising from Christians, of course. Four have moved quite far away. We're not travelers, Skypers, or texters. Oh, we are together in spirit, an occasional email or phone call, sometimes a short video. But they've all become so busy and consumed with their jobs and their family, their church families, kids, schooling, etc., that our wisdom, this is from a grandma now, that our wisdom, opinions, small talk are usually put on the back burner. Recently, several have shut me out because in my time and my excitement to follow the elections, I idolized Trump. I no longer attend church, and I don't know how to contain my tone. My, mom must be living with the pigs now. Dave has worked long hours, long hard hours, so I could be a stay-at-home mom. For our great sacrifice in instilling strong morals, ethics, always putting family first, with our spit and fire mixed in, we're left empty-nested in the most agonizing way. If tears could only cry out like the blood of Abel. Getting the picture here, they put up their whole life into their kids, and now their kids are everywhere else. Gone. Here we get into the meat of it. Seldom do we have our adult children and their families visiting. Remember, I'm reading this after having just spent 3 days in a hotel room with all these people. We no longer hear the chatter of conversations amongst them, their laughter, their singing and playing musical instruments. We're not a physical part of our nine grandchildren's lives, their stages of growth, the little things and cherished moments, their anticipation of upcoming special events, the little bit of time we once had with visits early on. That doesn't exist anymore. We have none to carry, hug, kiss, hold hands, to walk and talk with, for sleepovers, to instill our thoughts of Christian values, to experience that special human energy field at the work all around us. We were once the head, not the tail. Gone is the priority in our society to remain physically connected to family roots, to the old folks home at home. I'm sorry. What is the greatest tragedy arising from the garden? Think about this, guys. It was separation. It just so happens the healthy, happy, connected family, that was God's greatest desire for his people. That message is loud and clear from Genesis through Revelation. Having a positive relationship with the individual, the family, the tribe, the nation, one stick, Ezekiel 37, verse 15. That's why he sent his son. Try getting that message through to adults and children so addicted to their cell phones. I despise all the evil entities that constantly strive to weaken me. I don't believe in the rapture, flying off to some safe place to watch the battle. When Christ comes with his army of saints, whether in my physical or spiritual body, my feet will remain firmly planted on the earth, and I will declare to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, count me in. By the way, think about this. It's not the dad that should be head of the family. It's the patriarch, the oldest man, the one that has craftily been kicked out of the family hierarchy. Boy, I got thinking about that. Riding down the car, we're right coming back 6-7 hours from Chicago. We're packed in there like sardines. And I got to begin to reflect on my own family, my own growing up, and how as we got older and our kids began to come around my parents' house, my dad, who we called Opie, my dad was Opie. He was grandpa, but he wasn't the authority. He wasn't the honored authority in our family. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And slowly we began to see grandparents as a nuisance or a luxury or somebody you go and spend time with and visit. I didn't instill in my grandkids, I feel bad about it. I did not instill in my grandchildren the idea of the wisdom of grandpa, the patriarchy. My wisdom passed from my dad to me, to my children, to my grandchildren. See, I see that. I feel that in my life right now. We're talking about four generations. My dad, me, my daughter, and her children. Already four generations we have the ability to be able to impact. And so what we see happening, I'm trying to tie all this whole thing together, is the destruction of the nuclear family. I don't know where you guys are in your lives. One of the things that I'm proudest about is my family, they're all within 5 minutes of me. In fact, some of you know that we're getting ready to, Michelle and I are going to sell a home and move to, we're building on the same ground where my son-in-law and daughter live. We are going to be on the same, my grandkids are going to be able to run down the hill in the morning to grandpa's house. And our vision is to eventually have my other daughter have another home on the property and our son to have a home on our property. Sort of like, that's the way the Amish lived, isn't it? That's the way the Jews lived, shared in the family business. And we have gotten so far away from family patriarchy, family togetherness. Man, oh man, oh man. So we got to begin to think about this, guys. If we're going to move into a restoration, if we're going to move into a restoration of all things, we have got to once again make the family central. I want my grandkids, Rich, to be taught how wise Grampy is. I made a mistake when I raised my kids. Are you ready? We would laugh about Grandpa's wisdom. Oh, Grandpa's just old-fashioned. As you guys, you just got to put up with him. He lived in a different age. If we look at the different ages that Grandpa lived in as to where we are now, we are digging a little bit deeper to some of that wisdom. Thoughts about that? I'm going to show a video here in a second. Patriarchy, Grandpa, Grandma, honoring. It's one of the commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. Why would we teach our children to have children, pluck them up, and move as far away from us as they can, where we have no ability to build into their lives?
Dave?
Yeah.
Oh, I agree with much of what you've said, and I think of how at the drop of a hat, a man will move his family, you know, 1,000 miles for a raise of $5,000. And,
yep.
Possibly a promotion that will go someplace. Just at the drop of the hat, moving all over their places, pulling up the kids, away from grandma, away from their friends. But I'm getting a $7,000 raise and I have the chance of going someplace. It's just foolishness, just foolishness.
Roger, I think about this. If Abby is watching, I hope she didn't. Little David, he's 18 months, he's soon to be 18 months. So he's my namesake, little David. I bet you he's not sure which one's his daddy, me or his daddy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he knows who his daddy is, but you understand what I'm saying? When I walk into the room, he's just as likely to run to me as he is to run to his dad because we are intimately, actively involved in his life. And I don't know about you. I want my grandkids to have my values. I'm going to do everything I can to get my values into my grandkids. And this whole idea of patriarchy, the loss of patriarchy, is one of the reasons I believe that we're in the mess we're in today. What do you think, Tim?
Well, you know what? I live right next door to my daughter and son-in-law and their three kids. So I'm having a great time, and I was reminded of Genesis where, you know, the son leaves the father and mother and starts their own life.
Right.
Well, biblically, we're taught from a young age to leave the family, so to speak. It's not something that's really brought to us.
To leave it, you say? To leave the family?
Oh, leave your mother and father, cleave to your wife.
Right, right. Well, that doesn't mean fly to the other side of the world. Or as Roger said, go over there to advance your career or do that kind of stuff. In the meantime, you lose the whole connection. My one brother is in, his family's in Germany, England. I don't know where they are. I think they're somewhere. I never see him. My oldest brother, God bless him. I'm not making fun of him. He could die tomorrow. I don't even know if I could get to his funeral. I don't even know where he is. You know what I'm saying? I don't think that's the way the Lord meant it to be. I don't believe that's the way the Lord meant it to be. Now, Larry, I also understand what you're probably thinking is our family is, in fact, those of the household of Christ. That's our real family. I understand that. But I believe had we done our earthly family the right way, they would be of our household of faith. They would be central in the midst of it, as opposed to the way we're scattered at all about now. Part of the problem we're dealing with in America is the children do not share the values of the grandparents, in my experience.
Well, even in the time of Jesus, God knew that that wasn't going to be the normal picture, because Jesus specifically told his disciples that his coming was going to bring division amongst families.
He did tell us that
2,000 years ago. Now, yesterday evening, we had a conference call with the Minutemen, you know, JR and his Minutemen
group. Yep.
And this subject that you're having today is what we discussed last night.
I'll be darned. I wasn't on the call. That's the truth.
And it, you know, it's just imperative that to some extent, the world as a whole and our nation for certain, our neighborhoods, households, but we have to restore the integrity and the physical presence of the natural family.
Amen, Larry. It was one of the things that the socialists went after right away was to destroy the nuclear family. Feminism, working outside the home, all of that stuff. It may have given us more material blessing, but boy, it has absolutely destroyed the American way of life.
And we actually came up with a possible plan of action, and we're all working, doing our little part to bring some input back on it. But there is something that we, the church, the true church, can do to help do that and come into unity without taking people away from what their heart, like your heart's desire is to stop abortion. You can come on board and help restore the natural family without neglecting your drive towards your passion for abortion.
Mm-hmm. Bloom where you planted. That's right.
The plan is one step at a time. And the first step is we are examining that evil television show, Modern Family.
Yes.
Target one of their advertisers that advertise and keep that show on the air. And we're going to organize a real boycott. Not, you know, boycott's not buying stuff. A boycott is fighting against something.
Right.
We're going to organize a boycott against the network, against the producers of the show, and against the advertisers that make it all possible.
So listen,
we're just going to pick one, not all of them at once, just one.
So folks, I said this, I'm sorry, Larry, didn't mean to walk on you, but I said on Friday, I think it was, that we now see that companies are beginning to go out of business, right? One of them just closed 600 stores. And why? Macy's, it was. Why did Macy's do it? Well, one of the things was they were the first ones to come out against Donald Trump, right? And so we are beginning to see our power. If we would ever get unified, we still are the driving force in the culture and in society. And judgment begins first at the house of God. So if we don't get it cleaned up in our own houses and in our own churches, we're not going to impact the culture. We're not going to be able to do that. And isn't it amazing that we want to see other laws imposed on people that we ourselves are not willing to follow? Can I show you a video here real quick? Jared, let's put the second one up there. It's called the YouTube video, Christians Have Destroyed Marriage. Just 5 minutes. I made this one about 4 years ago.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com. And got some sad news for you today. Maybe it's not news to you, but it's something that really we need to take a good hard look at. And it's this, folks. Christians have destroyed marriage. Yeah. Yeah, Christians have destroyed marriage. I know how all of us felt when a couple weeks ago the Supreme Court of the United States came down with those two decisions on DOMA and, of course, Prop 8 out in California. And we began to once again to scream and holler and cry about, oh, they're destroying marriage, and marriage is so sacred, and the sanctity of marriage. We have to protect marriage. I want you to know I agree with all of that. But I want you to also understand that marriage is in the condition that it's in today because Christians have destroyed marriage. That's right. I'm not going soft on gay marriage. You can relax. I haven't gone off on the deep end. But I'm here to tell you that the only reason that gay marriage, homosexual marriage, is even possible is because those of us who carry the name of Christ do not even honor marriage in our own lives. Can I prove a point to you? Statistics show right now that about 1 in 2 marriages in the church end in divorce. And I'm going to say that again. 1 in 2 marriages, and 50% of church marriages in the church end in divorce. Now listen, I don't know about you. When I married my wife, I took my vows for better, for worse, richer and poorer, or sickness and health, forsaking all others, for as long as we both shall live. And then, for many of us, that bargain gets a little bit more than we were willing to pay. And all of a sudden, our word, the vow that we took, doesn't really seem so important because we're not in love anymore. I don't feel the way I used to. It's like I want to get rid of that car and get a new car. I want to get a new pair of shoes. So even though I took a marriage vow, I'm going to break that marriage vow because why? Well, Jesus loves everybody and he'll forgive me of it. Yeah, we scream and holler about the fact that gay men and gay women want to get married because we say, well, marriage is so sacred. It's so sacred. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, marriage is sacred, but marriage has been destroyed by Christians. Yeah. We wonder why the world calls us hypocritical. They hear us say one thing and do another. We're supposed to walk our talk and we don't. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. Let me step on another toe when I'm right here. How many Christians do you know right now who are shacking up? They're living together outside the bonds of matrimony, call themselves Christians, probably go to church, and then we scream and holler about homosexuals wanting to get married. See, folks, the Bible calls that fornication. Fornication is sex outside the marriage covenant. How many Christians do you know today who are engaged in the act of fornication? And then what do? Oh, we talked about the sanctity of marriage. Oh, we have to defend marriage. Well, maybe we ought to start defending it in the church. Seems to me like that would be a great place to begin. Yeah. Christians are the ones who've destroyed marriage. You know, in 1950, five 5% of all marriages ended in divorce. 5%. You know, a divorce used to be illegal, against the law. There was a day when your word was your bond. Christians destroyed marriage. Let me tell you this. I'll know when Christians once again believe that marriage is a gift from God, when marriage is sacred. I'll know for sure that Christians have finally wakened up and realized that marriage is sacred when they once again make divorce against the law. Until then, we're just blowing smoke. Christians destroyed marriage. This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, News.
That gets a little touchy, doesn't it? It gets a little touchy. And I'm not here to hammer anybody that's got divorced because Lord knows boy, the intricacies of what can go in on a marriage, and one's in and one's out. And I understand all that stuff. But I wonder, in our culture and our society today, talking about patriarchy again, coming back to where we were, I wonder how many in our home have sent the message subtly to our children that if it doesn't work out, can always get a divorce and start all over again. And see, it comes back to this, being a man and woman of your word. Now, when I got married back in, I don't remember when it was, a long time ago, when I got married, I made that vow, but it didn't mean anything to me. Somebody give me a thumbs up. It didn't mean anything to me. I just said it because the preacher said I had to. Repeat after me, so I did. I didn't have any idea what I was repeating when I said it. And see, what's one of the things that's happened to us in our culture, and I'm getting more and more old-fashioned all the time, I guess, you know, is we teach our children to go out and date, and really all dating is practicing divorce. Dating is just practicing breaking up. That's all it is. You just practice it. And so you got a girlfriend at 16, you break up with her. You got another one at 17, you break up with her. You got another one at 18, you break up with her. You got one at 20, for you have her a couple of years and you marry her, and then it's not good after a couple of years and you break up because it's the pattern that we've established. You know, the word matrimony comes from the Latin. It's a Latin term, matre. Any Latin students here? I was a Latin student. Matre means mother. Moni means it's a process of to make. Jared's all over. He's pouring up there. Matre, mother. There it is, in case you don't believe me, Jared. He's getting it up there. I just know this. It means mother. And moni, like you put the suffix on it, moni means to make. So matrimony was a process whereby fornication wasn't allowed, wasn't permitted. At one point, it was a death penalty. Matrimony was God, they called it holy matrimony. It was God smiling on a union and say, okay, now you can be a mother. You have a nest, now you can be a mother. And the church changed it from matrimony, holy matrimony, to marriage. We took it out of the church. We handed it off to the justice of the peace. You can walk down and have, they'd marry you down at the courthouse, and they can marry you at this clerk's office. You can go to wherever. And so gradually, Christians allowed marriage, matrimony, to get away from them. Do you know who came up with no-fault divorce? Anybody know whose idea that was? Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan gave us no-fault divorce. Divorce used to be illegal. What kind of message are we sending to our children? That's what I'm saying. The whole idea of passing our faith down to our children begins with that. So, Roger, could we ever make divorce illegal again? He's not listening. He's talking to somebody else. What do we do about it? Because this is one of the most destructive things. It's all ties into the feminism. I was going to go into that feminism. I'm not going to have time this morning. The feminism, the woman working outside the home. See, when the Second World War began, the Industrial Revolution, what happened during the Second World War? Men went to war. What did women do? Women went to work. Rosie the Riveter, right? So Rosie the Riveter left the home, and what did Rosie the Riveter run into when she went to work? Why, she began working next to a man she didn't know, a man that maybe she became attracted to. Or men come back from the war, they go to work, and there are women everywhere in the workforce that were never there. And all of a sudden, men and women are pushed into uncompromising positions by the culture and the society. My mom and dad raised 5 kids. 1 car. Mom didn't work. She stayed home with us. Dad went to work at Kaiser Aluminum. They paid him $5 an hour. Remember it well. $5.25. I remember when he got the raise to $5.25, and he raised a family on $5.25 an hour. And through taxation, and really that was one of the ways they drove it, increased taxation and inflation and money printing and devaluing the dollar, what happened? Well, you know exactly what happened. The mom had to go to work to help meet the expenses. That brought about the destruction of the intact nuclear family. That's what we're dealing with today. What do we do about that? How do we get those values back into our culture and back into society? Is that the kind of stuff you're talking about, Larry? How do we bring that kind of stuff back? Leave her alone. A dog's chasing my cat down here. Anybody have a thought?
Yeah, Dave. Number one, the patriarch has to be godly. You can't just follow anybody.
That's exactly right.
You need to put godly before patriarch.
That's right.
I taught my kids values growing up that I'm ashamed of now. You know, I didn't do everything perfect. But
Amen.
Now, as a godly leader of my family,
Amen.
It's my responsibility to stand for Jesus Christ, whatever persecution may come. You have to separate the emotion, them heartstrings, out of love. God disciplines those he loves. If you don't discipline those you love, I question whether you love.
How do we restore it? How do we get back to that place? How do those of us who are doing our best to fight the fight on the home front, how do we reinstill in our children those values? That's what the church is most designed to do, and the church is not doing that. The church is teaching the ways of the world to go get everything that everybody else has. I don't know, man. Is it something that can even be rescued? What do you think, Tim?
I don't know, Coach, man. I thought about this for years, and I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, man, but I think the way a lot of these pastors are coming out of seminary, I think we're kind of not doomed, but we're headed that direction.
So I think about this, Rich. We look at how the enemy, how the communists and the secularists and the humanists, can you imagine how people laughed at them back in 1910? When they said, hey, listen, let's overthrow America. Let's overthrow America. People laugh. Are you kidding me? How are you going to do that? Oh, well, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to undermine everything that they have. Well, we are in a reverse situation now, and how do we begin to undermine everything the secularists should do? And I say this because Larry piggybacks on what you guys were talking about last night on JR's show, piggybacks on that same thing. We have to have some type of plan and some place to begin to push back against this stuff. And I don't know, man. Sometimes it's easier to stop the off-tackle play than it is a culture that's heading down the wrong direction. But we can't just say, oh, well, overwhelming, can't do anything about it. We have to begin to try to do it in our families and through patriarchy and through keeping intact families together. But Rich so nailed it, man. Hey.
Dave, we keep talking about freedom. We're losing freedoms here in this country. And my freedom is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the United States of America.
Amen.
I keep hearing, oh, we got to do this so we can preach the gospel. I don't need their permission to preach the gospel.
That's right.
I'm going to do it whether they like it or they don't.
So, Rich, how do we train the church to stand up and say, pardon my French, screw you. We're doing it anyway. See, how do we create that spirit again inside the intact nuclear family where you say, don't bring that crap into my house. It isn't welcomed here. You're not, no, we are not doing that. No, you are not teaching that to my children. No, you're not going to influence them with that. And yes, we're pulling out the cable. When?
But Coach, you said, how can we get the church to do that? As like I said, I don't think you can get the church to do it because now it's gone corporate.
I got you.
That's my point. You got institutions, colleges training these people, and they come out of those institutions with a mindset. So my point is, unless you have personal relationships like you have on this show where you talk about it, the corporate trains the pastors. Mm. So it's going to take people like us who are in the foot knowledge trenches, so to speak, to educate and to challenge that. Because the corporation is taking over.
Yeah.
That's hard to understand, man. That is hard to understand.
It's hard to get the word out. That's my concern, Rich.
But there again, I am not the leader of the church. I am the leader of my family. That is what God has put me in charge of.
How do we get other
there?
How do we get other men to accept that responsibility? See, I guess maybe that's the point that I'm trying to make, right? How do we get men to understand their responsibility? How do we get grandpas to understand pushing those values down, pushing them down to the next generation? How do we make that happen? This has to be purposeful. This doesn't happen through DNA or osmosis. And we have the ability, right? I look at my little grandbabies, I think, are you kidding me? The little, as Rush would say, they're little skulls full of mush. How can we make sure we grab them rather than the world grabs them? We got a caller, Larry. But go ahead and bring them up. Who is it?
It's Jeff.
Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Coach. How are you doing?
Doing great, Jeff. How are you doing, bud?
Hey, we had a good session yesterday morning at church. I think it was in Chicago, but that's what the whole thing was about. After we just wrapped up that whole year of Bible reading with the husband and wife, like Mary Jane and I have done. So Mary Jane got to get up and testify of just things that are happening in our life because of what we're doing that we never done before. You know, 20 years sitting in a church, never read the Bible together, never praying together, but now we've done it for a solid year, never missed a day. So she got up with the story about how God's healed her rotator cuff and her muscles in her arm. She canceled her surgery. And Pastor Bill said, people, some of them sitting in our church still don't believe this stuff. That if you're faithful to God, He will perform for you. You know what I mean? Like the boy said, show up, let God show off. So it's starting into a chain reaction, everybody in the church. Because some of the ones that have been doing it, like John Loper, and some of the miracles have been happening in his life, and a couple other people. So that just evolved into family first, and the men stepping up, and that was part of what I said to them. You know, some of the things that you've talked about on your show, and I told them, I said, some of you people need to tune in to Coach's show every morning. This is what he's talking about. The same thing we're doing here this morning. And I come on last night. Have you started reading the Benham Brothers book yet, Living Among Lions?
Yeah. Yes.
You remember Pastor Bill talking about that a week or two ago about being reverent?
Right.
Reverence is about a reverence to society. And I read that last night. It was just mind-boggling how that all came together. And so as you're talking this morning, this is what I thought. I need to go and sit down with my son and see what's going on with my son in my grandkids' lives. Sit down with my daughter, see what's going on with my granddaughter. Take that level of action of what me and Mary Jane are doing and try and instill this into my two kids and my grandkids and pull us all together.
That's the way it has to happen, you know. I came to the realization back in my Promise Keeper days. It was like an epiphany. I realized that the idea of Father, when you say Heavenly Father, do you know, Rich, that wasn't a good thought to some people. They think, Father, are you kidding me? Huh? So your earthly Father gives you a vision or an understanding of what a heavenly Father would be like. And we live in a fatherless culture and a fatherless society to begin with. In some areas where there is a dad, he's distant, he's demanding, he's cold. And so is it any wonder that people come into a church and see, I always said this about my dad. I knew my dad loved me. I knew that. So when I heard of Father, that was a good thing to me. But there are a lot of people, when they hear Father, it ain't a good thing, man. It ain't a good thing. And so we as grandpas and those who are going to be able to speak into the next generation, we have got to begin to do that. And for our grandchildren, when they think of Grampy, me, they ought to have pleasant thoughts, but reverent thoughts. Grampy knows best. Grampy and my children need to model that about their grandfather, right? And I don't know if we do that either. What do you think, George?
I think we're at the point where we're the remnant, and I think God's always had a remnant. He'll always use a remnant. And if it's the remnant, if we stay humble, we stay on our knees, we do the right thing. You know, like you're constantly saying, we've got to be salt of the earth. We've got to be the ones that put the salt back in and lead by example. But I think we're at a point in our culture where there's no question whether or not the masses catch on before Jesus returns. Who knows? But I think it's all today about the remnant.
George, we have to act like we can make a difference, sir. We got to act like we can, man. We got to play till the end. We got to occupy till return. I understand what you're saying, and it's overwhelming to think we can't do anything about it. I understand that, but if we don't, who will? Yes, sir.
Okay, Steve.
Hey, Coach. Good morning.
Nice. Morning, Steve.
I think that you all have to forget about this denominationism, denominations.
Yep.
We, you, and all the boys on the huddle, we are the church. Mm-hmm. Now, forget about that other crap. We're the church. Opieville is over. We don't live in Opieville anymore.
I wish we did. You're right.
I know. Me too, Coach. I've been there and stayed for tea. We need to set an example one at a time. When I got saved, it was by one other man way, way back deep in the mountains all along. God performed this miracle. We need to take this one step, one human being at a time. Sometimes not sure if you all understand how powerful you really are. God's going to draw to you the people that need to be drawn to you. We have to set an example in our everyday lives. We have to take our grandkids one at a time. We might not like being that slow. We might want to speed things up, but that's not God's timing. Unfortunately, the people have turned this world into a mess. Okay, they've turned it into a mess, and all we can do is take one soul at a time and preach the gospel to them.
Amen, Steve. Amen. And Rich, our family is our mission field. Our family is our mission field. And we have to begin to do that and do everything that we can to pass those values to the next generation. And, you know, so it gets kind of frustrating, Tim, because my kids are 34 and 32 and 29 or whatever they are. Jeez. So how can I do it now? Well, you can continue to do it by just speaking the truth to them and trying to build into your grandchildren. And I go back to the letter, the email that we got earlier with distant children, and begin to tell what Roger had said earlier, traveling across America to make $5,000 more. That's not worth what it is that you give up when you do that, and get the idea of moving closer together and living in family, because the scripture says that, as we've shared before, that we can forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And in my mind, that's a godly family, assembling ourselves together even more as we see the day approaching. Things are going to get unbelievably tough in our lifetime in these next few years. You think they're going to let Trump come in and do away with the Fed and audit the Fed? And do you really think they're going to let all that stuff happen? Folks, man, oh, man, that we are in for a ride. And we need to tighten down the clamps on those who are closest to us, to those who are near and dear to us, because ultimately those are the ones that we're going to be able to stand and have impact with. And a day's going to come, Rich. I know this is going to come. I've been saying it for 15 years, 20 years. At some point, Rich, they're going to come to you, and you know what they're going to say? You've been saying that, Dad. You've been saying that. Naggone, what do we need to do? And all of this consistency and all of this faithfulness will bear fruit at the end when it matters the most. People are going to be looking for something they can put their teeth into. And we have to be positioned to be able to be the ones to offer the solution of the truth found in Jesus. Not just in him and salvation, but the foundational principles of what it means to walk with Christian biblical principles and live your lives according to that. Those days, I'm telling you, those days are coming back. Trump ain't going to make America great again, but he's going to give us a great opportunity.
Or, in addition to that, Jesus says, they will turn you over to be killed.
That's right. Yeah.
That's what he says.
That's what he says. That's what he says. And so we have to understand it. We have to embrace it, and we cannot be overwhelmed. It's like when we I hate to coming back to football, but we'd get up in the playoffs, and you're playing really good teams when you get in the playoffs, playing the best teams. And I'll tell our guys, listen, quit worrying about them. Don't worry how big their tackles are and how fast their tailback is and how good their inside linebacker is. Don't worry about that. There ain't anything we can do about that. Let's worry about what we can do. Let's block and tackle and hang on to the ball, not argue amongst ourselves, not jump off sides, not do stupid penalties. We'll be okay when this thing's over. But if we're going to try to play this game worrying about how good the enemy is, we will never win. And so all of you that are listening to us right now, I'm telling you, it's time for us to draw in, cut some things off, cut off some things from our life, and draw in some other things, because those who matter most are the ones that we got to rally around us. And even if that comes us severing off of that line, then we're reaching the point where we're going to have to do that, man. Not trying to scare anybody, just trying to tell you can make a difference right where you live. Don't believe everything everybody else is saying. You can make a difference right where you live. God bless you. Greater is he that is in you than all this other malarkey that's going on around us. Be the salt of the earth. Spread it to others, especially your family. God bless you.